Warning, let no one deceive you. Now, I want you to stop and think about how many times in the Bible it talks about, especially the New Testament, we'll cover just a few of them, which says, do not let anyone deceive you. Be on guard. Now, why would that be? Well, what sparked this sermon was I talked with Roy Asante, who's our office manager down in Australia, and from time to time he attends some of the other churches of God just to see what's going on. So he went to a worldwide church of God, and the services were quite different. And when they were all done, they got up, had songs for about 15 or 20 minutes. And then when that was done, now these are all people that he knew. These are all people that he knew for years, who kept the Sabbath, who kept the holy days, who kept the commandments of God, etc. And after the singing was over, they had communion. And he just about dropped his teeth, but he doesn't have false teeth. And he was saying, how could people start out with the truth, keep the Passover, keep the holy days, and end up back taking communion? And he said he was struck that what I've been saying recently is the three most important things, Sabbath, Passover, holy days, the three counterfeits, Sunday, Easter, communion, holidays. It reminded him of a Catholic service that was sort of Protestant-ish modified. You see, and most churches take it every Sunday. Now, the Catholics have what is called the sacrifice of the Mass. And most people don't understand what that means. The sacrifice of the Mass is this. The priest stands between the people and God. And the priest has the power to call down the literal flesh and blood of Jesus into the bread and wine, although you can't taste it. And the people only eat the bread, and it's not broken unleavened bread. It's made in a round little wafer with a cross in it, with HIS on the back of it. And this is strictly out of ancient Egypt, in honor of Isis, Horus, and Semiramis. Okay. Now, the priest has the ability to call down Jesus to put his flesh and blood into bread and the wine, and the priests get to drink the wine, and some people have thought that's why many priests are alcoholics. Could be. I mean, if you drink a quart or two of that every Sunday, by the third Mass, you're going to be whoopee-doo. You know? Now, that comes strictly from that ancient Egyptian and Babylonian, and in Babylon and Persia, it's Mithras. Now, let's see what the Bible says about that kind of thing. Let's go to Hebrews, the sixth chapter. Hebrews 6. The reason they call it the sacrifice of the Mass is because they are reenacting the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And every Mass is a re-sacrifice of Jesus at the command of the priest. Now think about that for a minute, what you have learned. Can a man tell God what to do? No. Can a man command God what to do? No. What happened to Jesus' flesh and blood? Well, he no longer has flesh and blood, because he was resurrected. So it's an impossibility to command God to do anything, because God is God. It is an impossibility for Jesus to put his flesh and blood in there, because it cannot be there. When they say it is literally there, and then the priest says these words, it becomes his real blood and his real flesh. And Catholics, by the billions, go and have Mass. And one of the most important Masses is the one on Easter, and secondarily, the one on Christmas. Now, here in Hebrews 6, here we have a real good scripture which tells us about this and what they are doing. Now, let's understand something. Catholics do not follow the Bible. They use it very rarely, mostly traditions of men. The Protestants use more of the Bible, but follow the Catholics because they keep Sunday, and they keep Easter, and they keep the occult holidays, which all come from Rome and all come from Babylon behind that. The Protestants keep the Lord's Supper in the morning when they attend church on Sunday. Now, if I walked into the kitchen at 7 o'clock in the morning, and I said, "Hey, Mom, how's supper going?" She would say, "Hey, I'm fixing breakfast." Now, the humor aside, let's go on from here. The Catholic Church is a fall away from the truth of God in 325 A.D. Now, let's read it here. Let's pick it up here in verse 4, Hebrews 6. "For it is impossible for those who once enlightened. Now, we can refer that to the group down there in Australia that Ray Asante was talking about, who personally obtained the heavenly gift. So if you receive from God the Holy Spirit and become partakers of the Holy Spirit, now the heavenly gift is what? Grace and forgiveness of sin. Because you can't receive the Holy Spirit to be impregnated in your mind until you have repented and have been baptized. Then you receive the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the good word of God." That is, read it, understand it, and live by it, because we are to what? Live by every word of God. "And the powers of the world to come," that is, understanding enough about God's plan to realize the kingdom is coming, "if they have fallen away." So in thinking about this, I want you to think about the Protestants, the Catholics, and those in the Church of God who have fallen away, because they all fit into the same category. Okay? "If they have fallen away, to renew them again unto repentance." Now think about this for a minute. Do you think that anyone is going to go into a Catholic cathedral, walk up to the, you know, they have a big place, a high place where the priest talks down to all the people, and stand there and say, "All right, all of you good Catholics who believe God and who are willing to get rid of your idolatry, we want you to start removing all the idols out of here. We want you to take all the candles, extinguish them, and we've got a truck out here in back that you can throw all this stuff into, and we're going to clean up this place. We have a special crew to tear down the altar that is up here, because you don't need it. The altar is in heaven above with God the Father and Jesus Christ. You get rid of all of the accoutrements of the sacrifice of the Mass. You strip all the priests of their robes. You open this building every Sabbath from now on, and you will not keep Easter, you will not keep Christmas, you will not keep the other occult holidays, and we will not have any superstitions. You will not have any more rosaries." Now, how long do you think he would last? Not very long. Well, that's what would have to happen. See? I bring that out to show the impossibility of them repenting at this time. Verse 6 again. "If they have fallen away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that They are crucifying the Son of God for themselves and are publicly holding him in contempt. So when people do those things, they are holding God and Jesus in contempt. And they are actually, instead of glorifying God and the crucifixion of Christ, they are desecrating it. Now let's see why. Okay. Interesting comment made concerning the scripture, seeing that they are crucifying the Son of God for themselves. Let's analyze that. This is desecrating the sacrifice of Christ, number one, because the priest is calling it, supposedly calling Christ down at the priest's convenience. Many times a day on Sunday, some places they have Mass every hour. Okay. They're not accepting the crucifixion of Christ as God the Father and Jesus Christ worked it out. They are doing their own for themselves the way they want to do it. Very good comment. See, because that's what is happening. And one of the worst deceitful things of human nature is that they get all excited about the things of God, and then the first thing they want to do is improve upon it. They have an idea for this, or they have an idea for that, and so forth. And that goes all the way back to Cain. And people don't understand it because that's the way of human nature. Now, let's see why they are publicly holding that in contempt. Let's pick it up here. Let's pick it up here in verse 4. Hebrews 10, verse 4. Hebrews 10, verse 4, page 1212. Because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Now, if it's impossible for those to take away sins at the temple, when they were in force, how much less something totally pagan that is now relabeled as Christian? Verse 5. For this reason, when he comes into the world, he says, now this is referring to Jesus, sacrifice and offering you do not desire, but you have prepared a body for me. For I do not delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins. Then I said, lo, I come, as it's written of me in the scroll of the book, to do your will, O God. In saying the above, he says, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins, for sin, which are offered according to the law, you did not delight in. Then he said, lo, I come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first covenant in order that he may establish the second covenant. Now here is what the sacrifice of Jesus Christ did. Verse 10. By whose will we are sanctified for the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now that can mean all time, all sins. And we know the plan of God with the holy days, that God is going to have a time for that for those who haven't been given an opportunity for salvation. Verse 11. Now every high priest stands ministering day by day, offering the same sacrifices repeatedly, which are never able to remove sin. That's exactly what the sacrifice of the Mass does every single Sunday. Now, they have some of them that they do it Saturday night now, because they have so few priests. So, in order to take care of it, they split it up and have the priest go several different places. But never able to remove sins, because the simple act of taking that does not remove sin. The removing of sin comes through repentance and baptism, the receiving of the Holy Spirit, and then confessing our sins, as we'll see a little later, directly to God the Father through Jesus Christ, who is our high priest. So it's once for all. and doing it repeatedly, even day by day. In some places, they have Mass every morning, starting at 4:30. And when Mel Gibson did his movie, The Passion of the Christ, they took Mass sometimes 12 times a day, because they had a priest right on, so they could get everything just right. And when I heard that, I thought, that's incredible. 12 times a day. Now, you talk about vain repetition. All right. Never able to take to remove sin. Now, verse 12 is key. But he, after offering one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Now, that's something, isn't it? See? And yet, people look at Catholics and say, oh, they're good Christians. Now, they may be good Catholics, but they have nothing to do with Christianity. Most Protestants say, oh, well, they're good Christians. But Protestantism really is a very clever counterfeit of the spirit of Antichrist. And you look at all of the good Mormons. Oh, they're good Mormons. Well, we don't know if they're Christian, but they're good people. Well, in the world, they may be. But the standing in the world has nothing to do with your standing before God. And that's why we keep the Passover, and that's why we do the things that we do. But what really was something was hearing that they were taking communion. Yet they knew. Which shows this. The way you prepare for those who know the truth in order to deceive them, you have a long-term strategy and a long-time plan so that you water down the truth, water down the truth, water down the truth, and then begin introducing slight variations, and people begin to accept it. And he was just astonished that the people right there were just going for it, lock, stock, and barrel. That's why Jesus said, let no one deceive you. Now let's see something else here. Let's come back to Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. See, they left the word of God. Now you can look like you're preaching out of the Bible when you preach all of the good verses in the Bible and you leave out all the ones that are correcting. So today we're going to see some of the verses that are correcting, you see. For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of both soul and spirit, and of both the joints and marrow, and is able to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, no other book is able to do that. No other book that you would read would really lead you to repentance toward God unless you were reading the Bible and the Holy Spirit of God is working with you. Now, you can have atheists read it. It means nothing to them, and they'll go through and pick this out and pick that out, pick the other thing out and make it look like it's a bunch of lies and contradictions because they're all blinded. Okay. Now, notice, this is a good thing, because verse 13, and there is not a created thing that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So understanding this, there's no fooling God. You can fool yourself. You can be deceived by other people. You can deceive yourself. But you're not going to deceive God, you see. But here's the blessing. When you confess your sins in truth and in repentance, and you renew the new covenant through the Passover and things that we understand and know, notice verse 14. Having therefore a great high priest who has passed into the heavens. That's why there's no priesthood on earth. Now, what does a Catholic church have? a priesthood with hierarchy and great, you know, exalted persons, starting from the Pope on down. And the inside truth on a lot of them is that they have been pedophiles all along, down through all the years. And I was reading an account written by a man who knew the inside of the Catholic Church, how that in Brazil, when a new priest came, the elders of the community got the priest and said, "This woman is your concubine, stay away from our daughters," because they knew what the scoop was. Now, that shocks a lot of people, and if you think that that is out of sorts, well, you better rethink and do some more investigation. All right? We have a great high priest who has passed into the heavens, who is pure, who is holy, who is righteous, who is our sin offering, who shed his blood that we may have our sins forgiven and be saved, who was resurrected from the dead. Because of that, Jesus, the Son of God, we should hold fast the confession of our faith. For we do not have a high priest who cannot empathize with our weaknesses. So when you go to God and confess your sins, which we'll see a little later here, Christ knows. He understands. But one who was tempted in all things according to the likeness of our own temptations, yet he was without sin. So this is given to us to inspire us, to draw us to Christ, to draw us to God, to draw us to his way, so that we can before God. You don't need to confess your sins openly to men. We confess our faults to one another, but not our sins. You do that to God. Now, if you sin against someone else, you use Matthew 18 and go resolve it. See? That's a responsibility we need to do. But here, verse 16, here is the whole key on it. That's why when you read what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, that when you pray, your Father in heaven will hear and answer. And he even knows what you have need of before you ask him, but he wants to know what your heart and attitude is and how you ask him, see. Therefore, we should come with boldness to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, this being the case and how great it is, and what Jesus said, let no one deceive you by any means. So, how could it be that those people, over a process of time, gradually relinquished the Holy Spirit, the teachings of the Bible, the Sabbath, the Passover, the Holy Days, and go right back, lock, stock, and barrel, into the world? Because they didn't heed Jesus' warning. Let's come back here to Matthew 24. We'll just come to Matthew 24 and see what he said in two places. Because who are the ones that Satan likes to deceive? We know he's deceiving the whole world, and we know he's got his agents in the way of high-powered demons and principalities and things like that. But we also know that he has all of his human workers doing his work and doing his bidding in religion, in government, and in banking. Matthew 24. Let's pick it up right here in verse 1. Now, this is really a good lesson for us, because we live in a society now that is, everything has been pretty much the way it has been for how long? Many years. Well, back there where the temple was being remodeled, and it had been there for how long? Well, since they came back from the Babylonian captivity, and before the Babylonian captivity, it was there for about 500 years. So everything looked permanent. You're born into society, and you look around, and society and the buildings and everything are the way that it is, and that's what you recognize, just like with us. So, Let's pick it up here in verse 1. After going out, Jesus departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to point out the buildings of the temple. But Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things?" And of course, that was impressive, because when you're on the Mount of Olives, looking across the Kidron Valley, down at the temple area, from the bottom of the Kidron Valley up to the highest part of the temple, 650 feet. And all these stones were laid up there for the foundation that was about 500 feet to the floor of the foundation, and the whole area of pavement where the temple was placed was on that pavement foundation of these huge rocks. And they had to lay those stones at least 30 feet below the surface for foundation and lay those blocks up there, all the way up. And then you had the temple built. The temple was all redecorated by Herod, who was half Jew and half Esauite. And they thought this was gorgeous. Now just picture this with white marble and how beautiful it was. So Jesus said, "You see all these things? Truly I say to you, there shall not be here even a stone upon a stone that shall not be thrown down." Now that's quite a statement, isn't it? Because it looks so permanent. How are they going to throw all the stones down? Well, I had a man write me and say, "Well, you say that the temple area is south of what is the Mosque of Omar, yet there's no evidence of it." And I said, "You're right, because Jesus said there will not be a stone left upon a stone that shall not be thrown down, and those stones have all been taken away and used to build other buildings, so you're precisely correct, because where the Mosque of Omar is where Fort Antonio was, and that was Roman property, so that was not destroyed. The Romans would not destroy their property, but they came down to the temple area and destroyed it, and they did everything they could in burning the temple to get the gold, and the gold melted and ran down through the cracks in the rocks. So what did they do? They broke up all the rocks, they heated the rocks and cracked them, trying to get all the gold, and every stone was torn down exactly as Jesus said. Verse 3, "And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him alone, saying, 'Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of your coming and of the completion of the age?' Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Be on guard.'" That's a key verse. King James says, "Beware." Be on guard, so that no one deceives you. It says in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, in verse 2, "Do not let anyone deceive you by any means." See, that's why we are to hold to the truth. The truth of the Sabbath, the truth of the Passover, the truth of the holy days, the truth of the commandments of God, the truth of everything that God has in his word, because Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Another thing that's important for us to also realize and understand, it is impossible for God to lie. And Paul wrote to Titus, God cannot lie. Now, when we understand that, and we prove it, because we're to prove all things and hold fast to what is good. Not just to say, "Okay, I believe this is the word of God." No, that will never see you through a deception. You must prove it. You must know it. You must be convicted of it. And you must live by it. So he says, "Let no one be on guard, so that no one deceives you. For many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they shall deceive many." And how many Christian denominations do we have today? Even in the Church of God, look at the variations that are there. And then you look at many of the pagan religions, and they are, well, they're almost Christ-like in a lot of the things that they teach. They're almost like the Bible. I've got at home what is called the Anthology of World Scriptures, which has been there for some 20 years now, which is going to come out in the open and laying the foundation for the coming one world religion. Just like we are seeing happen this week in London, the G20 is the structure and the framework to bring world government. And it's coming the way it should, but not the way we understood in the past. It's coming, control the money, and the one who controls the money dictates the terms of the government. And that's how they're going to bring world government. Now, they're not going to call it that at first. It's going to be transnational. Now, transnational means you all begin to blend everything together so you have the same laws. That's what they're doing with the banking situation. So we will have world government. And it's all by deception. It's not what they tell you it is. Now, let's come down here and see something else. Let's come down here to verse 24. Verse 24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets. Whoa, how many have we had say that they were Christ? How many have we had that were false prophets of all kinds? So this is why we are to be on guard. And they shall present great signs and wonders. And of course, if you give a sign or wonder or miracle, it's got to be from God. Not so, because the false prophet, Revelation 13 and Revelation 16 and 19, can call fire down from heaven, do great signs and wonders in order to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Now, the King James says the very elect, but the Greek is the same, the elect. Now, with what Roy Ashanti was telling us, what? Here were some of those who were the elect, called of God, repented, baptized, received the Holy Spirit of God. Now they're on a Sunday morning, willingly, like sheeple, taking communion. And Satan is most happy when he gets those who have the Spirit of God to give it up and follow that. He's got the whole world. You know, the song, "The Whole World Is in His Hand," that is Satan's anthem, because he does. He says, he told Jesus, if you'll worship me, I'll give you power and authority over all the nations. Well, okay. Let's see how some of these things come about because of the deceitfulness of human beings and how we are. Let's come down here to Isaiah 44. Let's see one of the things in the world that causes the blindness and deceitfulness and the way that people are deceived. This is quite interesting. Isaiah 44, and let's begin in verse 9, page 536. Let's go back to verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, even the Lord of hosts, saying, I am the first and I am the last, and besides me there is no God. And who, as I, shall call, shall declare it and set it in order before me, since I appointed the ancient people? And the things that are coming and shall come, let them declare it to us. Right, he's challenging other people. Tell us what has been and what will be. Can't do it. Verse 8. Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and have declared it? So you are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Yea, there is no other rock. I know not one. Those who make graven images are all of them vanity, and the things in which they delight shall not help, and they are their own witnesses. They do not see nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who has formed a god or melted a graven image that is profitable for anything? Now think about that when you think of all the religions in the world and their temples and their idols and all the things that are there. And this is what he's talking about. Verse 11. Behold, all his companions shall be ashamed, and the craftsmen, they are of men. Let them all come together. Let them stand up. Let them, they shall dread. They shall be ashamed together. Look at the work that comes out from what they do. The blacksmith fashions an axe. He works it in the coals. He forms it with hammers and works it with the strength of his arms. Then he is hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is weak. The carpenter fashions wood and stretches a line. He marks it out with a pencil. He shapes it with a graving tool. He marks it out with a compass and makes it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, to sit in the house. He cuts down cedars, takes cypress and oak, and he makes of the trees of the forest strong for himself. He plants a tree, the rain makes it grow. Then it shall be for a man to burn, for he will take some of it and warm himself. Yea, he kindles it, bakes bread. Yea, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it a graven image and falls down to worship it. Now, I saw a special on the Dalai Lama, and I prefer to call him the Dalai Lama myself, but anyway, the Dalai Lama. And he was being interviewed by a reporter, and he was explaining what he believed in everything and what he did, and he's always got this silly little laugh. And on his desk, there was this little fat Buddha. Kind of reminded me like one of these shaky things that you put on the dashboard of the car and, a bobblehead, you know. And he was telling the reporter what he believed, and he looked at this little Buddha and laughed, and he says, "This is my God." And yet the world, "Oh, the Dalai Lama." One of two men in the whole world called Your Holiness. Falls down and worships it. He burns part of it, that is the wood, in the fire, and with part of it he eats flesh. He roasts a roast and is satisfied. Yea, he warms himself and says, "I'm warm. I've seen the fire." And with the rest of it he makes it into a god, his graven image, and he falls down and worships it, and prays to it and says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." The ultimate stupidity. Verse 18, they know not nor understand, for he, that is God, has shut their eyes, because of their idolatry, so that they cannot see, and their hearts, so that they cannot understand. Now here's something the world does not know. Whenever someone comes to the Word of God and rejects it, they automatically blind their eyes and understanding spiritually. And there's always one there to help right along with it. We'll see that in just a minute here. Now here shows the stupidity and deceit, because it is the appeal to the deceit of the human heart that causes them to fall away and to come to these conditions. The deceit of the human heart likes to receive the appeal to get something for nothing. And the confidence men are out there to do it. That's why there's so much gambling. That's why there's all the sins that come along, because they want to gain without the effort. None thinks within his heart, nor is there knowledge nor understanding to say, let me think about this for a minute. I burned part of it in the fire, yea. Also I baked bread upon the coals of it. I've roasted flesh and eaten. And shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Now, how powerful is that God if you can do all those things to it? Of course, it's no God. Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? So God says, he feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside. And that's what happens. Let no one deceive you, so that he cannot deliver his soul, because he becomes blinded. Neither does he say, is this not a falsehood in my right hand? Not something? The Dalai Lama points to this little fat Buddha over there. Oh, this is my God. Well, that's why God blinds the world. Let's come over here to Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25. Now, when Christ returns, he's going to remove all of that. Verse 7. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering which covers all people, the veil that is woven over all nations. And this helps to understand, how is it that even here in the United States of America, we can have a government and an administration that lies, makes promises, and breaks every one of them, and the people are hardly able to do anything? It'll be interesting to see what they do politically, but they don't realize that the problem is not the economy, stupid, it's God. And the problem is not what you think it is. It is your own spiritual blindness, because you are unwilling to believe God. You're unwilling to repent. You're unwilling to come out from underneath the deception and admit that you are wrong and confess your sins to God, because the veil is woven over all nations. And this nation is becoming more and more and more and more in the grips of lies and deception from the top to the bottom. If you watch any news and watch things that are going on, and I'll just have to say, I take my hat off to Glenn Beck for what he's doing, trying to do, but I can tell you this, unless there is a great spiritual revival, it'll only go so far. And even if they make progress, given enough time, the deception will come back on, and the cover will cover their eyes. Let's go to the next track, please.